Because if he does that, then he will deceive our women and our children. So make him pray at home, we will honor your protection. Ibn al-Dughanna went to Abu Bakr and said, this is the agreement. Do you accept? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, I accept. So now Abu Bakr al-Siddiq would only pray at home. After some time passed, you know, this was against the habit of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He used to love to, he's the one who asked for the proclamation of the message in the first place. He's the one who went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Nasta'lan, we want to publicly proclaim Islam. So for him, praying at home was not something that he was used to. He used to always do it in public in front of everyone. So he decided that in order not to break the agreement that he made with Ibn al-Dughanna, he should pray in the front yard of his house. So it's still within the house, but it's public. So now Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would be praying in his front yard. And Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was described as having a very soft heart. Whenever he would recite the ayat of Quran, he would cry. Tears would roll down his cheek. And that's why when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told, he said that Abu Bakr should lead the people in salah. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that my father has a very soft heart and if he prays, he would cry. So have Umar pray. So that was the salah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. He would come to tears very fast. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would be praying in his front yard. And all of the children and women and youth would come and gather and just watch Abu Bakr al-Siddiq praying. It was a very impressive scene. So the people of Quraysh got angry. Because they know the power of salah. They know that salah, if the people see it, if they see somebody praying through salah with khushu', that this would attract them to Islam. So they went to Ibn al-Dughanna and they said, our agreement with you was that he doesn't pray publicly. So Ibn al-Dughanna goes to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and says, listen, the people of Quraysh are not going to allow you to do this, so you either go back and pray in your room, otherwise you hand me over my protection. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I'm handing you over my protection and I'm happy with the protection of Allah. Arda bi jawarillah. I'm happy with the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal. You remember yesterday when we talked about the test of Allah to Zunnira, when Allah took away her sight to test her iman? Well, the same thing happened to Abu Bakr. As soon as the ijarah was ended, the protection was ended, and he went to pray in front of Al-Kaaba publicly, one of Sufaha al-Quraysh, one of the ignorant among Quraysh, came and hit Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is speaking to Al-Walid al-Mughira, he's saying, can't you see what this ignorant man is doing? Al-Mughira said, you are the one who brought it on yourself. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq would only say, Rabbi innaka halim, Rabbi ma ahlamak, Rabbi ma ahlamak. Oh Allah, you're so compassionate and merciful. He was beaten up, but he would say, oh Allah, you're very compassionate and merciful. Alhamdulillah. You know, we praise Allah Azza wa Jalla for everything. If something good happens, we say Alhamdulillah. If something bad happens, we say Alhamdulillah. It's all from Allah. We are property of Allah. He has the right to do with us whatever He wants. We talked about the knowledge of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, what is called fiqh al-waqa, the current affairs. He knew about the different tribes, qualities. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took him along with him to introduce himself to the tribes in Hajj. Because that's when all of the tribes gather. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go around to the different tribes offering Islam to them and asking them for protection. And Nusra. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that for a very long time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was looking for Nusra. Protection for the religion. So he would take along with him Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now this story that I'm going to mention was narrated by Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, we were visiting the different tribes in their camps. So we came to this tribe. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was a spokesman. He went and he asked them, where are you from? A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We talked about the Islam of Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. We talked about his da'wah. We talked about the trials he went through. Now, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has given the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم permission to leave Mecca. Whoever wants to leave and go to Al-Habasha, Abyssinia, you're free to go. Because the persecution was reaching to a limit where it was becoming very difficult to handle. And when all of the sabr of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and their patience, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to make a way out for them, so he gave them permission to go to Abyssinia. And many did. Among the ones who stayed behind was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who wanted to remain with his beloved. But then he decided that he also has to leave for Abyssinia. So he travels out of Mecca. And he reaches a few days distance away from Mecca. And he reaches a place called Barq al-Ghamad, where he meets with Ibn al-Dughunna, who was the leader of Al-Qara, a tribe called Al-Qara. Ibn al-Dughunna told Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, "Where are you heading?" Abu Bakr al-Siddiq said, "أخرجني قومي فأريد أن أخرج في الأرض أسيح فيها وأعبد الله." He said, "My people have driven me out of my land, so I want to travel and worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. I'm going to travel in the earth. The earth belongs to Allah. Al-Ardu Lillah. And I'm going to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla." Ibn al-Dughunna responded by saying, and keep in mind this is a man who is not from Mecca, but he knows Abu Bakr, he heard about Abu Bakr. He said, "Ya Abu Bakr, inna mithlaka لا يخرج ولا يخرج فإنك تكسب المعدوم وتصل الرحم وتقري الضيف وتعين على نوائب الحق فأنا جار لك." He said, "A man like you, of your status, it's not appropriate for him to leave his land, nor is it appropriate for him to be driven out. Because you are a man who assists the needy and is kind towards his kinship. And you are generous towards the guests. And you support the poor. And you stand up for every good cause. Therefore, go back and I will give you my protection." There was a system in Arabia called al-ijara, where you provide protection for somebody. The rules of the system is that if I have a status in my people, I'm a leader of a clan, I can give protection for someone. Now, the rule is that I do not allow that to be violated, even if it's going to cost me my life. Therefore, the people used to honor the ijara, because they know that there's going to be blood that is spilt if there's a violation of the protection. So Ibn al-Dughunna, taking that position, shows you how much respect he had to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq when he was Ibn al-Dughunna was a mushrik, he wasn't a Muslim. But the reputation of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was so high, and everybody knew about it, that Ibn al-Dughunna was willing to give ijara to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now keep in mind, that usually, people from outside Quraysh would not give ijara to somebody from Quraysh. Because Quraysh are seen as the highest. Therefore, they didn't see it appropriate for them to give ijara for somebody from Quraysh. But Ibn al-Dughunna was willing to risk that, and he went ahead and took Abu Bakr into Mecca and said, "I am giving him my protection." Now the people of Quraysh, they came to Ibn al-Dughunna and they said, "We are not going to violate your protection. However, we want you to make a condition on Abu Bakr that he prays at home. We do not want him to pray publicly outside of his home." They said, from Rabia. He said, from which part of Rabia? They said, من هامتها العظمى. He said, which part of هامتها العظمى? They said, from Dahl al-Akbar. Now, Rabia is a tribe in Iraq, and the sub-tribe is هامتها العظمى, which means the great forehead, and then Dahl al-Akbar means Dahl the great. So there's Dahl the great and there's Dahl the small. And it's a very fine line between these tribes because they all fall under Rabia. So they said Dahl al-Akbar from the great Dahl, which is kind of a proud name, the great Dahl. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, well then is Auf, the man who said there's no free man in his valley, does he belong to you? They said no. He said, what about al-Hawfazan, Qatil al-Muluk, the one who would kill the kings? Does he belong to you? They said, no. He said, what about al-Muzdalif, sahib al-imama al-mufrada? Al-Muzdalif, who had the unique turban. Does he belong to you? They said, no. He said, what about, are you the maternal uncles of the kings of Kinda? They said, no. Then are you the relatives of the kings of Lakhm? They said, no. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, then you are not from the great Dahl, you are from the small Dahl. You don't belong to the great Dahl, you belong to the small Dahl. And look at the questions that he was asking. It shows the detailed knowledge that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was going to leave, but a young man, they say, who just started to grow a beard, he was very young in age, he came to Abu Bakr and he grabbed his camel. And he said, you asked us and we responded, now it's our turn to ask and you respond. Where are you from? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I'm from Quraysh. He said, well, then you are our leaders. I mean, they all recognize Quraysh. What part of Quraysh are you from? He said, from Taym bin Murrah. Taym in Quraysh is seen as a very small and weak clan. It's not among the larger ones like Banu Hashim, the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or Banu Makhzum, the family of Khalid bin Walid. These were the great families, or Banu Umayyah. So Banu Taym were very small in number, and in the tribal society, your strength depends on your numbers. So Taym was a very small branch of Quraysh. So when this young man heard Abu Bakr say, I am from Taym, he said, you have shown the target shooter where to shoot. Meaning, this is my opportunity to now ask you questions. He said, does Qusay bin Kulab, the one who defeated all of the invaders who wanted to invade Mecca and brought in Quraysh and unified them, and therefore he was called the unifier, is he from your people? Abu Bakr said, no. He said, what about Abd Manaf, who inherited everything from his father? Is he from your people? He said, no. What about Amr bin Abd Manaf, the one who used to crush bread in the soup for the pilgrims and was called Hashim? Are you from his people? He said, no. What about Shaybat al-Hamd, Abd al-Muttalib, the one who used to feed the animals in the land and the birds in the sea, the man whom if you see his face, it's like the moon in a dark night? Are you from his family? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, no. And then he asked him, then are you from the people of Ifada, the ones who take care of al-Hajj? He said, no. Are you the people of Hijaba, the ones who have the key to al-Kaaba? He said, no. Are you from the people of Nadwa, the leadership of Quraysh, the council? He said, no. Are you from the people who provide the pilgrims with water? He said, no. Are you from the people who feed the pilgrims? He said, no. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was getting agitated with all of these questions that he has to say no. So he pulled away his camel and he walked. He just left the young man. So this was becoming a bit embarrassing. So the young man smiled and then he said, صَادَفَ دَرُّ السَّيْلِ دَرًّا يَدْفَعُ فَتَارَةً يَهْضِبُهُ وَتَارَةً يَصْدَعُ. It's a line of poetry that he applied to the situation. He said, your stream was overcome by my river that breaks it once and overrides it another time. So meaning, you proved that we are from Dahl al-Azghar, and if you would have waited, I would have showed you where you belong to. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw this and he laughed. Ali ibn Abi Talib came to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and said, لَقَدْ وَقَعَ الْعَرَابِيُّ مِنْكَ عَلَى بَاقِعَةٍ. This Bedouin turned out to be a disaster for you. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, yes. For every problem, there's a greater problem, and our problems are caused by what we say. I'm the one who got myself into this trouble in the first place. So then they moved on to another campground. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu pointed to them and said, هَؤُلَاءِ غُرَرُ النَّاسِ. These are great people. So let's go to them. So they went there, and these were from Banu Shayban. Banu Shayban are also a tribe from Iraq. And by the way, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is from Banu Shayban. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is Shaybani. So they went to Banu Shayban, and their leaders were there, Mafruq and Hani ibn Qubaysa and Nu'man ibn Shuraik, and Musanna ibn Haris al-Shaybani, who later became one of the great generals in the Muslim armies. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Again, notice that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is the one who's doing the speaking, not Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was his spokesman. He was the spokesperson of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq walked up to them, and then he asked Mafruq, who was the closest one to him, he asked him, how large is your fighting force? He said 1,000, which was a large number in the desert. He said, وَكَيْفَ الْمَنَعَ فِيكُمْ? And how good is your protection? He said, we do our best. He then asked him, and what are the results of your wars against your enemies? He said, how strong are you in war? Mafruq responded by saying, we prefer our horses over our children, and we prefer our weapons over our camels. He said, so what are the results of your wars with your enemies? He said, it is Allah who gives victory. One day we win, one day we lose. Because of these questions, this man thought that the one who's asking might be Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they heard about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they knew that he's looking for protection. And that's where all of these questions were leading to. So he said, لَعَلَّكَ أَخَ قُرَيْشِ. Are you the man from Quraysh? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, if you are referring to the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is him. And he pointed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mafruq responded by saying, we heard that he claims to be the Messenger of Allah. So the news of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they didn't see him yet, the news of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spread all the way to Iraq. So Mafruq now turned to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, إِلَى مَاذَا تَدْعُو? What is your message? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my message is to call to Allah Azza wa Jal that there is no one worthy of worship but Him, and that I am the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he went on reciting some ayat from Surah Al-An'am that talk about the virtues of Islam and some things that were halal and some things that were haram. They were very impressed with the ayat of Quran, so they wanted to hear more. He said, tell me more. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Mafruq said, what you have called to is a very noble message. And the people who have treated you evil, who have treated you in an evil way, are truly evil people. If this is your message, then the people who are against you are evil people. He recognized that from the beauty of the ayat of Quran and the virtues of Islam. But then Mafruq didn't want to take the decision and become a Muslim because he has to consult. So he said, and here is our religious leader, Hani ibn Qubaysa. Why don't you get his opinion? So he pointed towards Hani and said to Rasulullah ﷺ, why don't you get his opinion? Hani ibn Qubaysa said, yes, what you are calling to is a noble message. However, it is not appropriate for us to accept this religion and join it just because of one meeting that we had with you. That is hastening and that is unwise. But we have to go back. consult our people. And we will wait, and you wait. So he has nothing wrong to say about Islam, but he said, it's not appropriate for us to just make a decision right here on the spot. We have to think about it. We have to consult our people. Because we have left some of our leaders back home. And then he turned on the attention to Al-Musanna ibn Haritha. And he said, and here is Al-Musanna ibn Haritha, why don't you hear what he has to say? So Al-Musanna ibn Haritha said, I agree with what Hani' said, that your message is a noble message. But we are people who are between two wings. Rasulullah ﷺ said, what is that? He said, on one side it is Persia, and on one side it's the land of the Arabs. Banu Shayban were on the borders of the Persian Empire. Al-Musanna ibn Haritha said, our agreement with the Persians is that we do not give refuge to anybody who has committed a crime. And I think that what you are calling to is something that kings do not like. SubhanAllah, look at the wisdom. He said, and this was just out of one meeting. He said, and I think that what you are calling to, this religion, is not something that kings like. Therefore, we can promise you protection from the side of the Arabs, but we cannot promise you protection from the side of the Persians. Because they do not forgive. This is an empire. They will be very unforgiving. But with the Arabs, we can give and take. Tribes, just like us. But with the Persians, we cannot promise you protection. So it was half a deal. It was better than nothing. Rasulullah ﷺ in Mecca had nothing. It was a dead end. At least there, they are willing to give Rasulullah ﷺ opportunity to make da'wah towards one side, but not to the other. But did Rasulullah ﷺ take the offer or did he refuse it? Rasulullah ﷺ said, مَا أَسَأْتُمُ الرَّجِ. Your response was very nice, very polite. وَلَكِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ لَا يَقُومْ إِلَّا بِمَنْ أَحَاطَهُ مِنْ كُلِّ جَوَانِبِهِ. But this is a religion that cannot stand unless it is surrounded from every direction. This is a religion that cannot stand unless you offer it protection from every side. This issue needs to be protected from every direction. You cannot offer me protection from one side and not from the other. ادخلوا في السلم كافة. With Islam, you don't give and take. You don't pick and choose. You take it all. Allah Azza wa Jal أغنى الشركاء عن الشرك. Allah Azza wa Jal does not want any partner with him. Therefore, if you give something to Allah and you give something to someone else, Allah Azza wa Jal refuses that. Because Allah Azza wa Jal wants you to give everything to Him. All of your heart goes to Allah Azza wa Jal. The muhabbah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we cannot sacrifice partially, but we have to sacrifice everything for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Anyway, that was the end of the conversation. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمْ سُرَّ بِمَا كَانَ مِنْ أَمْرِ أَبِي بَكْرِ وَمَعْرِفَتَهُ بِالنَّاسِ. And I have seen that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extremely pleased with the conduct of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and his knowledge about people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very happy. I gave you the talk about this conversation just to show you some of the abilities of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu that were bestowed by Allah Azza wa Jal. The next part of our journey is a very critical event in the life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and it's also a very critical event in the entire life of the Ummah, and that is the Hijrah an-Nabawiyyah. Aisha radiallahu anha says, and this is in Bukhari, that one day during the heat of noon, we saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming to us and he was veiled. He was masked. He had a turban wrapped around his face. Now Aisha radiallahu anha says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would visit us every day, once or twice. On a daily basis. But that particular visit was unusual because it was at noon. And at noon in Arabia, because of the heat, people usually take a break. A nap. Business stops. Until the climate calms down. And then they go out again. So that was a time when there was no one on the streets of Mecca. That is when Rasulullah ﷺ made his visit to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So he came in. Aisha radiallahu anhu says, Abu Bakr Siddiq said, Rasulullah ﷺ would not come in this time unless there's something important going on. Amrun jalal. There's something serious. So he went to meet Rasulullah ﷺ. Rasulullah said, أخرج ما عندك. Empty your house. Rasulullah ﷺ had a secret and he wanted the house to be empty. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, إِنَّمَا هُمْ أَهْلُكَ. This is your family. Everyone in my house is your family. Consider them to be your family. So your secret is their secret. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have been given permission to make hijrah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the first thing he said was, as-Suhbah. Will I be your companion? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said yes. Aisha radiallahu anha says, I have never seen a man cry out of happiness like I have seen my father cry on that day. Why did Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anha cry? Do you understand the implications of this journey? This is a journey where you're risking your life. The least punishment, if you were captured with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this journey, the least punishment is execution. So why be happy? You have no protection whatsoever. You know that Quraysh have the ability to mobilize everyone to search for you. The chances seem to be very slim. It would have been a big deal if Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu agreed to go, if he said, well fine, I'll go with you. That would have been in itself a great achievement. But for him, not just to agree to go, but to be so happy that he's doing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he cries out of happiness, is something that is on a different level. You could be killed in the next few hours. You could be dead. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was so happy he was crying. Because look at how Abu Bakr as-Siddiq looks at it. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq sees that this is his opportunity to spend over 11 days with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without anyone being with them. Just him and the Messenger of Allah. 11 days for him to drink from the fountain of prophethood. Exclusively. 11 days, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is spending his entire time with him. Night and day. With no interruptions whatsoever. That's why Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was very happy. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, well, O Messenger of Allah, I have two camels ready. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq has already prepared two camels for this purpose. So they hired a guide, non-Muslim, Abdullah ibn Urayqat, from Birdayl. And they made an appointment with him after 3 days to meet them at Ghar Thawr, south of Mecca. So at the appointed time, at night, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr left from the back door of the house of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Rather than going north towards Medina, they went south. And they went into hiding in the cave in Ghar Thawr. Now, immediately, a massive search effort was started by Quraysh. In every direction. And they mobilized all of their forces for the purpose. Looking for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The people of Quraysh have already went through a plan on how to deal with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they knew that Hijrah is imminent, it's coming. So they were in this gathering and they were discussing what to do with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Shaitan came to them in the form of a man and he sat with them. So one of them said, I think we should throw him in jail. So, Shaytan said no, Iblis said no. His letters will get out of jail, and his people will spread his message, and eventually they will come to rescue him. That's not a good solution. Another man said, well, I think that we should exile him. He said no. The words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are so sweet. He's going to find followers somewhere else, and then they will come and invade you. What else do you have? And now it was the turn of Abu Jahl to speak. So Abu Jahl said, well, I think that we should appoint a strong man from each clan and have all of these young men attack Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the same time. So when he is killed, the blood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets spread over all of the clans of Quraysh. Therefore, it's impossible for Banu Hashim to seek revenge for him because they have to fight everyone else. Shaytan Iblis said, that's it. That's the right opinion. That's what you should do. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. That the people of Kufr, Quraysh, they are making makr, they're plotting against you to either imprison you, to kill you, or to drive you out of your land. But they are planning, and Allah is planning, and Allah is the best of planners. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr were in the cave of Thawr. While this massive search effort was going all over, and they are frantically looking in every direction, trying to find Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anhu. And to show you how widespread this effort was, they did reach to Ghar Thawr, which is south of Mecca. Now the direction of Medina is north. But they were looking in every direction, and this shows you that the kuffar are not going to leave any stone unturned. They're going to go all over, looking for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. They reached to Ghar Thawr, and they were standing right on top of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anhu is looking at them, and he sees their feet. And he whispers to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, O Messenger of Allah, if one of them would just look down, look beneath their feet, they would see us. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, O Abu Bakr, we are two, and Allah is our third. We are two, and Allah is our third. And that's when Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Translation of the ayah, if you do not aid him, Allah has already aided him. When those who disbelieved had driven him out as one of two, when they were in the cave, and he said to his companion. So, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is mentioned here in Quran as companion. Allah has given him the name of Sahib, Sahibihi. He told his companion, do not grieve. Indeed, Allah is with us. And Allah sent down His tranquility upon him and supported him with soldiers you did not see, and made the word of those who disbelieved the lowest, while the word of Allah, that is the highest, and Allah is exalted in might and wise. أَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has supported Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with soldiers you did not see. What are these soldiers? Allah alam. But one of them could be the spider. There's a story of the pigeon, but it's weak. The story of the spider is stronger than that. The people of Quraysh, they made it to the opening of the cave. And they were about to walk in, but somebody told them, no, 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 don't go in. There's a spider web on the opening of the cave. If there was anybody in there, that spider web would have been torn apart. So that weak, insignificant, fragile spider web kept the enemies of Allah from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. Anything can be a soldier of Allah. Anything. Water can be a soldier of Allah. That's what destroyed Fir'aun. A mosquito can be a soldier of Allah. That destroyed An-Namrud. The earth could be a soldier of Allah. It swallowed Qarun. Wind can be a soldier of Allah. It destroyed Ad. Lightning could be a soldier of Allah. Thunderbolt destroyed Thamud. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. No one knows the soldiers of Allah but He. A spider web blocked the entrance to the cave. You could have a concrete wall, they would break through it. But a spider web prevented them from going in. So it's not your weapons and your strength. It is the qudrah of Allah Azza wa Jal and His will. 3 days later, Abdullah ibn Urayqat came Now, during those 3 days, how did they survive? Amr bin Fahira would go shepherding with his sheep and goats in the desert, and then he would pass by the cave for them to milk the goats. And it's not suspicious, he's a shepherd in the desert. Asma bint Abi Bakr would bring them food. And she was called that in Mutaqain, as we mentioned. Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr, and look at the family of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, they're all helping. Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr would spend the daytime going from one gathering in Mecca to another, gathering intelligence information. And he would go and report it at night. So he would spend the night with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr. Now, because the people of the desert are very good at following footsteps, and they could follow the footsteps of Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr, he would have Amr ibn Fahira with his sheep follow him, so that it would erase any marks. And he would do that on his way to the cave, and on his way back. Elaborate plan. Very detailed. 3 days later, Abdullah al-Daili ibn Urayqat, the non-Muslim guide, brings the 2 camels, which were raised by, or prepared by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and they start on the journey. Rather than going through the traditional route, they followed the coastal line. And they couldn't do that except with this guide. That wasn't a path that they knew. So he carried them through this path. And this journey, by the way, happened in the midst of summer. It was very hot. So they would travel at night and rest during the daytime. Now, the people of Medina, subhanAllah, look at, the people of Mecca want to push Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam away, and the people of Medina are eagerly waiting for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every day, they would go outside of Medina, waiting for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come. Until the sun would become too hot for them, they would go back home. Every day, they would go in the morning after Fajr, wait for a few hours until it becomes too hot, they would go back. On one of these days, they were out there waiting for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come. It was becoming very hot. So they went back. On their way back, 2 men appeared in the horizon dressed in white. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr. They were dressed in white, brand new clothes. And they could be seen easily in the desert. Because Zubair bin Awam came back from a business trip. And he met them on his way. So he gave them these 2 new sets of clothes. Gave one to Rasulullah and one to Abu Bakr, so they came into Medina with new clothes, white clothes. So there was a Jew on top of a palm tree, and he had the vantage point so he could see them in the horizon. So he said, "Oh Arabs, here is the man you're waiting for, he has arrived." So all of the Sahaba went rushing to their homes and they picked up their weapons to go out. A ceremonial thing, carrying their weapons to greet Rasulullah when he's coming in. They took it very formally. They went, they took their weapons, and they lined up to meet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was coming into Medina. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who is one of the Ansar, he says, "I have witnessed 2 days in Medina. One of them was the best day in Medina, and one of them was the worst day in Medina." He says, "The best day in Medina was the day in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in. And the worst day in Medina was the day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left us." Now, they all gathered around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr. Some of them knew Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and some of them didn't. So some would go to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, shaking his hand, thinking that he's Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It wasn't until the shade moved, because they were under shade, so the shade moved. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq stood up and he held a piece of cloth on top of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to provide him with shade. That's when they realized that the one who's sitting is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was the sort of friendship that Abu Bakr had with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was also his servant. He would serve him. So he would stand up in the sun holding a piece of cloth to give shade to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And no matter what we do, we wouldn't be able to be in the service of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like these Sahaba were. We can try our best, try to make that up by following the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and doing what he loves. If you love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would do what he loves. And that's how he will love you. Some lessons from Medina, from the Hijrah. We first of all want to look at the plan. Because unfortunately, a lot of our Islamic work lacks that dimension. And that's not Sunnah. Rasulullah ﷺ visited in an unusual time. Look at the elaborate planning. He was covered to conceal his identity. And during the pass to Medina, the people would come and they would speak to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and they would tell him, who's this man with you? He would say, hada hadini yahdina tariq. He's guiding me. They would understand he's guiding him through the desert. What he meant is guiding him towards Jannah, towards paradise. Rasulullah ﷺ told him to empty the house. They left at night and they left from a back door. They followed an unusual path. They hired a guide. Abdullah ibn Abu Bakr was gathering intelligence for them. Asma was bringing them food. Amr ibn Fuhayra would cover the tracks of Abdullah and provide them with milk. All of this was part of the plan. In terms of hiring the guide, who was non-Muslim, what is the hukm in that? Sheikh Abdul Karim Zaidan, he makes a statement on seeking assistance from the disbelievers. He says, the general rule is that it's not allowed. But there is an exception that is made when the following rules apply. Number one, the existence of a strong need to seek this assistance. Number two, that this assistance not be at the expense or compromise of da'wah or any of its meanings. Number three, that there exists a satisfactory level of trust in the disbeliever, and finally, that it won't cause doubts among the Muslims. If these rules apply, then it will be allowed to seek assistance from a disbeliever. And the scholars would add another rule, that they do not have the upper hand, but the Muslims have the upper hand and the leadership in the situation. Some lessons from the Hijrah. Number one, the elaborate organization of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a Nabi from Allah. Maybe he didn't need to follow all of these rules, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us that this is Sunnah. This is how you do things. This is the right way. He is our example. And if he was the messenger of Allah, whom we would expect that Allah Azza wa Jalla would protect and save, Allah ya'tamukum min an-nas. Allah Azza wa Jalla told Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I will protect you from your enemies. He was guaranteed protection from Allah. Nevertheless, he went through this elaborate planning, very detailed, and worked it out to tell us that this is my sunnah and this is my way. And you're breaking my sunnah if you don't do it this way. Now, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laws in nature, see, Allah azza wa jal has created laws. We call laws of nature, but what they really are laws of Allah azza wa jal. And Allah Azza wa Jal says about His laws, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا. You will not find any change to the laws of Allah. They will not change, they're standard. If you bring oxygen and hydrogen, you mix them together, you're going to get water. You're not going to get nitrogen. You will always get water. That's the law of Allah, it never breaks. It never changes. Now just as there are laws of Allah in the natural world, there are laws of Allah that govern our lives as individuals, as societies, as nations. Laws that govern battles, laws that govern everything. Everything is governed by laws. Rasulullah ﷺ is telling us that no one can go against these laws of Allah. Even if I do, you have to go along with the laws of Allah Azza wa Jalla and not go against them, not try to break them. Because there's no favoritism here. Allah Azza wa Jalla will not give you a favor over a disbeliever just because you're a Muslim. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to prepare. Everyone has to seek rizq. Is there any exemption in Quran that says that by being Muslim you don't have to seek rizq? Allah Azza wa Jalla will make raindrops made of gold fall on top of you. There's no exception to the rule. Just like the kafir has to go out and seek rizq. You have to go out and seek rizq. The birds have to go out and seek rizq. The beasts have to go out and seek rizq. There's no exception from the rule. The law of Allah is standard. It applies to everyone. So we shouldn't think that a spontaneous, unprepared effort will be rewarded just because we're Muslims and Allah needs to do us a favor. لَيْسَ بِأَمَانِيكُمْ It's not according to your desires. That's the first lesson. Number two, planning ahead. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu did not know yet that he will make hijrah with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He suspected that he might be the companion of Rasulullah, but he had no guarantees. Until the last moment, he didn't know. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept it as a secret. Nevertheless, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu purchases two camels and he feeds them special meal. Waraq as-sumr. The leaves of a certain plant, which was expensive, but it makes the camel strong. He was feeding them that expensive food because he thought, one day, maybe, I will have a chance to be the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on hijrah. It could be in a month, it could be in a year, it could be 10 years. There was no guarantee whatsoever. But he still planned ahead. You see, it's not easy to plan ahead when you don't even know what's going to happen. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq did that. And notice that Allah Azza wa Jal, in the Battle of Tabuk, the munafiqeen, they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, one would come and say, O Messenger of Allah, I cannot join you in the Battle of Tabuk because of this reason. Which sounded as a valid reason. Another munafiq would come and say, O Messenger of Allah, I cannot join you in the battle because of this reason. Which also sounded like a good excuse. And they kept on coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam excused them. He gave them excuse. Allah Azza wa Jal said, عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا إِذِنْتَ لَهُمْ May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive you. Why did he give them permission? And then Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَلَوْ أَرَادُوا الْخُرُوجَ لَا عَدُّوا لَهُ عَدَّ If they were serious in their intentions of marching out, they would have made prior preparations for it. They waited until the last moment, and yes, they had some unfinished business. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if they did have the intention to go out, they would have prepared for it in advance. وَلَكِنْ كَرِهَ اللَّهُمْ بِعَاثَهُمْ But Allah Azza wa Jalla did not want them to go out. These are munafiqeen, they don't deserve it. So you have to be ready, you have to be prepared. The problem is that we wait until the last moment, we cannot do the thing, and then we think that we are exempted. If you had a chance to finish that unfinished business before and you didn't, you're going to be held responsible. We have to take Islam seriously. We can't just leave it like that spontaneously and think that things will work out. The third lesson. You notice that the whole plan of a hijrah was secret. Shrouded in secrecy. Everything was done in secret. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did both in his life. There was a public stage and there was a secret stage. And that's important for the da'wah. In some situations, things will get strict and severe and difficult, so you have to go underground. And only Allah Azza wa Jal knows what the future is holding. I mean, for example, when you read the ahadith of Al-Fitan in the time of Al-Mahdi, when it says that only 300 will give him bay'ah, is that all the people in the Muslim world who want to give bay'ah? It must have been a secret bay'ah, otherwise there would have been masses of people who are involved. When Rasulullah ﷺ talks about the armies that will be in Iraq and will be in the Sham and will be in Yemen, you can imply from the text that there's a lot of underground work that is going on. It's not all public. And a time might come when the work must be done through secret, organized orders that are very small in number, and the profile of such people will be youth, who are dedicated to serve Allah Azza wa Jal, like Ahl Kahf. These were young men who fled from persecution in secret. But they were a group, they went into hiding in the cave. And notice that this is the exact surah we are told to recite when Dajjal comes out. And it's particularly the first ayat of Surah Al-Kahf which are talking about the youth of the cave. Because this was a Muslim group, tight-knit, all young, dedicated, willing to sacrifice for Allah Azza wa Jal, they had to run away from the persecution and go in hiding. But the thing is that both is sunnah. According to the circumstances, there is public work and there is secret work. Because we know that there is a lot of enemies of Islam out there. Shaitan definitely wants to get you So you need to fight the plan of shaitan with another plan. You have to cure the disease with the antidote. Shaitan has poison, you have to have the antidote to that particular poison. Allah Azza wa Jal didn't have to create shaitan. But He did it as part of the test. What's the use of having a test? Because our life in dunya is a test. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً To test you with both good and evil. What's the use in having a test if you only have the option of good? If you are going to be tested, whether you're going to be good or bad, then you, as part of the rules of the test, you have to be given both choices. So Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you the choice of good, and Allah Azza wa Jalla has also given you the choice of evil. As part of the test. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً To test you by good and by evil. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, they settled in Medina. Now brothers, ancestors, Al-Muhajirun came from Mecca, the most beloved land to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he left Mecca, he stood in a place called Hazwara. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood in Hazwara and he looked at Mecca. His last view of Mecca. And he said, وَاللَّهِ إِنَّكِ لَخَيْرُ أَرْضِ اللَّهِ وَأَحَبُّ أَرْضِ اللَّهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَلَوْلَا أَنِّي أُخْرِجْتُ مِنْكِ مَا خَرَجْتُ He says in the name of Allah, you are the best land of Allah and you are the most beloved land of Allah to Allah. And if it wasn't for your people driving me out, I would never have left. Leaving Mecca was not easy. It wasn't an easy thing for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor was it easy for the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. This was the sacred land. This is where Al-Kaaba was. And whoever sees Al-Kaaba and goes around Al-Kaaba becomes attached to Al-Kaaba. A mu'min who has iman in their heart, if they go around Al-Kaaba, whenever they leave, they would feel homesick. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, because you see, this was the dua of Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua to Allah, put the love of this place in the hearts of people. Because when Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he left his son Ismail alayhi salam and his mother Hajar, and he left, there was nobody living there. So Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua, وَجَعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهُوِ إِلَيْهِمْ And make the hearts of people go towards them. So now all the hearts are attached to Mecca. And when he built Al-Kaaba, Allah Azza wa Jal made another command to Ibrahim. He told him, make adhan to Al-Hajj. Call the people to Al-Hajj. Ibrahim alayhi salam is standing in the desert. There's no one around him except Al-Kaaba. And Allah Azza wa Jal is telling him to call the people. So Ibrahim alayhi salam said, and who will hear me? My voice will not reach the people. There's no one around. Allah Azza wa Jal told him, you make the call and I will convey the message. You just make the call and I will convey the message. Well, the message was conveyed. The invitation of Ibrahim was given to us through Quran. So the words of Ibrahim alayhi salam have reached millions and millions of people. Actually billions. All what Ibrahim had to do was make the call alayhi salam and Allah Azza wa Jal conveyed it to us. So they loved Mecca. And for the Muhajirin this was extremely difficult to leave Mecca. In addition to that, Al-Madinah wasn't a very pleasant place. It was described as having a lot of stagnant water. When floods would come, they would stagnate, and the water would become very smelly. And it was very epidemic. A lot of disease breakouts in Al-Madinah. An endemic environment. Now the people of Medina grew up in there, so they were used to it, and their bodies developed resistance to those diseases. But with Al-Muhajirin, when they came in, they fell sick. And they got this very severe fever. Modern scholars say that it might have been malaria. Because of the existence of stagnant water and all of that, it could have been malaria breakouts. But Allah Alam, it was described in our books of Sirah and history as fever breakouts. I just want you to imagine, with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq or any one of the Sahaba, feeling homesick, alright? And what a painful feeling that is.
and homesick to Mecca. You're separated from your families. And then you become sick and ill. And there's no one to care for you from your family. And you're not staying in your house. You've left your bed. And you're a foreigner. Can you imagine how difficult those feelings are? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was living with Bilal at that stage, with Bilal and Amr bin Fuhayra, his servant. They were sharing the same room. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Aisha, "Oh Aisha, go and take care of them." Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't get affected with that fever. But the other muhajirin, they were going through it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Aisha, "Go and take care of them." He felt for his sahaba and he cared about them a lot. So Aisha radiallahu anha says, "I went there," and this was before al-hijab. So I went there and I walked up to my father and I said, "Ya abati, kayfa tajiduk?" "Oh my father, how are you doing?" So my father responded by a line of poetry and he said, "Kullu mri'in musbihun fi ahlihi wal mawtu adna min shirakin alihi." He said, "Every one of us is spending their day while death could be closer to them than the strap on their shoes." The Arabic is the strap of their shoes, meaning it's very close to you. He was talking about death. Aisha radiallahu anha said, "My father doesn't know what he's saying. The fever was so bad, it was causing hallucinations." You can imagine how severe the fever was. She said, "Abi la ya'qilu ma yaqul." My father doesn't know what he's saying. And then she went to Amr bin Fuhayra and said, "Amr, how are you?" So he responded by saying, "Laqad wajadtu al-mauta qabla dhawqihi, inna al-jabana hatfahu min fawqihi." I've seen death before I could taste it. And even the coward will eventually die. She said, and Amr doesn't know what he's saying. And then she said, she went to Bilal and she asked him, "How were you doing?" And she said, he was unconscious. And whenever he would regain consciousness, he would sit up in the middle of the room. He would sit in the middle of the room and speak to himself. And he would raise his voice by saying, "Ala layta sha'ri hal abitanna laylatan biwadin wa hawli idkharun wa jalilu wa hal aridna yawman miyaha majannatin wa hal yabduwanna li shamatun wa tafilu." He said, "Will I ever spend the night in a valley surrounded by Idkhar and Jalil?" Idkhar and Jalil are two plants that grow in Mecca. He said, "Will there ever come a time when I would spend my night in a valley surrounded by Idkhar and Jalil? And will I ever visit the waters of Majannah in Mecca? And will I ever see Chama and Tafil, two mountains in Mecca?" Feeling homesick to Mecca, Bilal radiallahu anhu, and he's raising his voice with these lines of poetry. Aisha radiallahu anha, she went back to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him what was happening. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who brought them here. They sacrificed their homes. They sacrificed their families. They left Mecca. And they came to a foreign land. Suffered from diseases. They did that for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried. And then he made the dua. اللهم حبب إلينا المدينة كحبنا مكة أو أشد حبا اللهم بارك لنا في مدها وصائها وانقل حماها إلى الجحفة. In Bukhari, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم made this dua and said, "Oh Allah, make us love Medina like we love Mecca or more. And oh Allah, make it blessed. And oh Allah, take the fever of it out of Medina and put it in al-Juhfa." How did Mecca become blessed? Through the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Al-Madinah at that moment had nothing special to it. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this dua to bless Medina. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the dua to make it more beloved to us than Mecca. And since then, every believer loves Medina more than Mecca. If you visited Mecca and Medina, when you get inside Medina, you have this completely different feeling. Tranquility is in the air. It is the barakah of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma habib ilayna al-Madinah ka hubbina Makkah aw ashadda hubba. And it's in fact a sign of iman to love al-Madinah. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and the Sahaba who were crying and longing to go back to Mecca, never went back, even when they had the chance to do so. And was when Mecca was opened, they all went back with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Al-Madinah. And Abu Bakr Siddiq chose it to be his capital, and so did Umar bin Khattab, and so did Uthman radiallahu anhum. And if it wasn't for the circumstances that forced Ali out, he would have remained in there too, radiallahu anhu, radiallahu anhu sahaba ajma'in. وَصَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ وَسَلَامُهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com. For more lectures, visit slhub.com.